That was a blessing. I certainly appreciate the quality of the music, but the message of the song was outstanding.
Amen.
I certainly appreciate that. Well, tonight I want to speak to you about the Lord's table. And we're kind of moving from one ordinance to the next. This morning we talked about baptism. And we looked at the preparation. Baptism is something you have to prepare for. And then we looked at the pattern. I think Jesus gave us the pattern. And then we looked at the picture. It's a likeness. Baptism is a likeness. We're buried in the likeness or in the picture. It's a picture of His death. And we're raised in the likeness, or it's a picture that we're raised to walk through His resurrection in the newness of life. Baptism makes a proclamation. It's a public proclamation. Well, here, and I want you to notice before we get into this, in verse number 26, we find that this ordinance is also a proclamation. It's a proclamation. The word in verse number 26, S-E or S-H-E-W, means proclaim or a proclamation. So the two ordinances that God has left for us, the baptism, it speaks of union. I want you to listen carefully now. People get mixed up on these things, and the Bible's clear. And so the reason people get mixed up is they kind of add their own thoughts and opinions. And it's just, listen, God's going to deal with people who do that. God doesn't take lightly to people who change His word, add to it or take from it. And so there's a proclamation of baptism. And then there's the proclamation of the Lord's table. The proclamation, what is proclaimed at baptism? The proclamation of baptism is that we are at union. That's what baptism is. It's a union. We are baptized into His death, the book of Romans says. And we're raised to walk in the newness of life. In other words, we are at union. We are in Christ because of His death and burial and resurrection. That's a one-time occurrence. You get baptized one time because you get saved one time. And after you get saved that one time, then you get baptized at one time, you're at union. It's a one-time occurrence. Now, the ordinance that we're going to partake of tonight is not a one-time occurrence, okay, because it doesn't speak of union. Oftentimes, the Lord's table is referred to as communion. And there's a difference between union and communion. Union speaks of a relationship. Communion speaks of a fellowship or a worship. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We are going to sit at the table and we are going to worship and fellowship with our Lord. Now, the union, as I said, is a one-time. Okay, it's done one time. It's a one-time relationship. You don't get baptized every 6 months. You know, you get saved, you get baptized. The communion, well, I've had people ask me, how long or how often, and I want to answer some questions before we get into the Bible, and I'll answer these questions from the Bible. How often should a church body partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, years ago, hundreds of years ago, the church has been recorded of doing it one time a year because it compared that memorial with the Passover. And that's really what it is, okay? We are memorializing the Passover. And so that's what that came from. And the children of Israel, they memorialized, they celebrated the Passover once a year. Now here, the scripture doesn't say that. If you'll look in verse number 26, it leaves it open-ended. And it says this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, and there's our word, proclaim, the Lord's death and resurrection. You say, how can that be? Till He come. If He's dead, still dead, He can't come. So you're showing, you're proclaiming the Lord's death and resurrection, right? That's what He's saying. If Jesus stayed dead, he couldn't come back. And so what you're doing is you're proclaiming the Lord's death and resurrection when you partake of the table. You're saying Jesus died and was buried and rose again. You're proclaiming it. And I have fellowship with the risen Savior. All right? So how often do we do it? Well, the Bible says as often as you do it. Here at Fellowship Baptist Church, we do it maybe 7-8 times a year. We schedule it once a month. And so I don't think any church could do it a wrong amount of times as long as it's done. I think it ought to be done often. But I don't know that we could say, well, if it's done less than 6 times, then you're out of fellowship with God. Now, I'm going to show you why I think we should do it more often than less often from the Scripture, because of the benefits of the Lord's table. Baptism has a benefit. Peter said it's for your conscience, right? I'm not going to turn to there tonight, but Peter spoke about for conscience sake, you're baptized. It's the first act or first step of obedience. You following me? This is what the Bible teaches, and it's important that we do things the Bible way and not just some tradition or because we've always done it that way or that's the way they used to do it or, you know, that's not why we do things. We're Bible believers. We do things because the Bible says so. Amen. Now, I understand within that framework, there is some flexibility for preference. But now, when the Bible says something, that takes preference out. When the Bible just clearly states something, preference is gone. It's time for obedience. Amen. So, how often should we do it, preacher? Well, we'll do it as God leads us, and we schedule it about every month. We don't always do it every month, but we do it about 7 or 8 times a year. Now, where is the Lord's table to be taken? Well, when Jesus instituted the Lord's table, he did it with a called-out group. He called his disciples. That word called out comes from the word ecclesia, which we get our word church. I believe it ought to be partaken in the local church. I don't believe in universal church. I just don't. I don't believe in global church. I believe in the local church. Here, Paul is writing a local church, and he's giving this, I guess, regulations, guidelines for the Lord's table. Now, this letter that was written to the church at Corinth was passed around to the other churches in that province, as was the churches or the letter to the Galatians and the letter to the Ephesians and Philippians and right on down. So these letters were cycled and passed around. So I believe that that's the place that it should be constituted and observed. Now who? We looked at when. How often? Well, it just says as often. Where? I believe the local church. Who? Well, it's for believers. See, this ordinance is in this way is just like baptism. Baptism is for believers. These folks got baptized this morning because they had accepted Jesus. And so they participated in the baptism because they had trusted, they had repented, confessed their sin, and they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. The Lord's table is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. And so, listen, if you partake of the Lord's table as an unbeliever, I'd get that settled. You have no business in the baptistry as a non-believer, nor sitting at the Lord's table as a non-believer. Now, by all means, come to God's house. The Bible nowhere says that a non-believer shouldn't enter God's house, but it does say don't sit at his table. And if you'll, and I'll give you some scripture here in just a moment. So, when? We talked about that. Where? Who? It's for Christians. Now, here's where we're going to zero in. Why? Why do we partake of the Lord's table? I want to give you 3 good reasons why we're going to partake of the Lord's table. And they're going to come straight out of this passage of Scripture. All right? It's good for you. It's good for me, individually, to partake of the Lord's table. And then it's good for us collectively that we partake of the Lord's table. And we'll see why here in just a moment. And so let's look at these 3 purposes or 3 reasons why Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, listen, I want to get some things straight. If you'll notice the way he ended in verse 34, he said, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation or judgment. He said, and the rest will I set in order when I come. He's setting some things in order here. You know why? The church at Corinth had a way of messing everything they did up. They're kind of like us, you know, right? Sinners have a way of kind of messing things up. We kind of veer when we leave God's word out. Is that right, brethren? You know, it's important to stay in the book. It's important to keep the book in front of you. It's important to stay in tune with God, to listen to what God says. If we're not careful now, we'll let the world influence what's going on in here. That's not God's way. God's way is for us to take what we get in here and go out and influence the world. Amen. And so he said, listen, it's important. So I want to give you three reasons. I want you to write them down. Number one, as I look into this passage, I see that he said it's to remember. And we'll spend more time on that when we actually observe. All right? It's to remember. The first thing I want you to notice that the apostle said here in verse number 23, he said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In other words, Paul said, this is not just man-made. God gave me this to give to you. I wasn't there in the upper room. I wasn't there when they partook of the table, Paul said. He said, but I tell you right now, God gave me this, and I'm going to give it to you. And this is what you need to do. Brethren, that is really the best way. You won't get any better teaching and preaching than what I just told you right there. When a man gets it from God and then gives it to you, you can live by it. Amen. That's right. And Paul said, I'm going to give to you what was delivered unto me. And he said, this is what was delivered unto me, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of the backdrop. You may recall that Jesus had told his disciples, he said, listen, he said, I want you to go find a man. He said, I want you to find him, and I want you to tell him that the master has sent. And he said, he's got a room, he's got a table prepared, and you tell him. And so you know how they met there, and they were eating, and during their meal, he instituted this supper, this table. They were having a meal. And then during the meal, he took bread and he broke it and he passed it among them. Just a few moments, there's bread broken here. All right? And it's going to be passed to you. And so when we get to that place in the service, we'll wait on everyone. All right? So when you get your piece of bread, just hold it. And then everyone will be served. And then we'll have prayer. I'll get to that in a moment. And then we'll partake of the body. We'll do the same with the cup. You'll be placed or have a cup put before you, and you'll take it and you'll hold it. And then when everyone gets the cup, we'll all take together. It's a sign of unity. It's a sign that we've come together. Listen, notice what Paul said here. The church at Corinth had really gotten out of bounds in partaking of the Lord's table. Notice, if you would, in verse number 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait. Don't just rush in and start sloughing food down and getting to business. He said, that's not what this is for. Right? They were having the love feast, and they were just... You ought to study this. It's just, they got way out of bounds with it. And Paul said, I'm setting this in order because you're going to bring God's judgment on your life. This was set up to be a blessing to you. It was set up to be something that you do by way of remembrance. You go back and you take a fresh look exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's not about you getting in cliques and groups, and it's not about you talking about one another and biting and devouring one another and having schisms and divisions among you and looking across the congregation and judging people and talking about people. Paul said, listen, he said, I'm going to tell you something. God will judge you for that. God will judge you for that. And he said, so if you come to the Lord's table and you have aught in your heart, you have an unforgiving spirit, you are divisive, he said, God will judge you. And I'm here to tell you this evening, God will judge you too. And God will judge me. It's important. I think sometimes when we think of sin, we think, well, you know, I don't smoke, preacher. I don't drink. Well, listen, if you're gossiping, if you've got an unkind spirit, if you have a divisive spirit in you, I want to tell you something now. God will judge you. All right? That was the problem here among these folks, and we'll see that in just a moment. So he said, I want you to He said he took bread in verse number 23, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, for you. This do in remembrance of me." He did the same with the cup in verse 25. So he said, "I want you to do this to remember me by." All right? Now, there's a couple of comments I'm going to make, and I'm going to move on because we're going to come back to this when we have the actual observance here in just a few moments. He said this. He said, first of all, he said, "Take and eat." All right? That's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. I think sometimes, somewhere down the road, and I'm not sure where, we got this thing in our mind to where, you know what, if I'm not right with the Lord, I'm just going to let the cup pass by me, the bread pass by me, and I'll just wait. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, "Take and eat." He didn't say wait till the next time. You say, "Well, I'm just not where I need to be." Get there. Amen. I'm not being mean here now. Deal with that sin in your life, and that is going to lead us into the second purpose of the Lord's table. The first purpose is by way of remembrance. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you. Don't forget the difference that Christ made. Don't forget the price that He paid, the blood that He shed. It's a commandment. Take, eat. And then He said this. He said, the scripture says in verse number 24, "And when He had given thanks." Isn't that something? Do you realize what just happened there? You know, when you read this and you understand it, you'll never say grace for your food the same way again. When you really understand what just happened here, you'll never say grace for your food the same way. It'll always be in the back of your mind. One night, Jesus prayed and said, "Lord, my Father, thank you for allowing me to be the sacrifice for Dale Freeman." He thanked God for it. Know what the Bible says? He thanked God that he was able to offer up his body as a sacrifice, to shed his blood. And know what the Bible says? He gave thanks. He was thankful that he was the chosen, he was the anointed, he was the Messiah, the Savior. He gave thanks. If God, through Jesus, could give thanks for saving us, surely we can give thanks for the fact that he saved us. Surely we could. And so the first thing I want you to notice is, by way of remembrance, just remember now, not only did Jesus die, he didn't die kicking and screaming. He wasn't resisting. He voluntarily, of his own volition, he laid down his life for you and for me. I don't know. It humbles me. It's very humbling to know that Jesus would do that. See, I've studied. You have too. We're not talking about, dismiss from your minds the pictures of a man hanging on a cross with his beard intact and a trickle of blood on his brow. The Bible says that they plucked out his beard. Read Isaiah 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." They spit in his face. They ripped the beard out of his face. They whipped him like an animal. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. See, he did it for me, us, our. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. See, Jesus did that. And he said, "I want to give thanks for my broken body." Read it. That's what he said. He said, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it." He was thankful that he was chosen to be the Savior of the world. I'm thankful that I know Him as my Savior. So it's a commandment, this thing of remembrance. It's something that Jesus was thankful for, and I want to say publicly that I'm thankful for. So we do it for remembrance. We do it for remembrance. The second thing, and oftentimes we miss this part. I don't want you to miss it. We do it for revival. Now, oftentimes here at the church, about three times a year, we'll have meetings and we'll have guest speakers in, and we'll call them revival meetings, and I love them. I love good preaching. I love men that come that are filled with the Spirit and preach God's Word to us and challenge us and charge us. But did you know that what the Apostle Paul was saying here, he's saying, Church at Corinth, you need revival. And he said, I'm going to tell you how you can have it. Now, don't miss this, okay? And so he said, when you come to the Lord's table, number one, he said, the best antidote for apathy, the best antidote for wavering, the best antidote for waywardness is to remember what Jesus has done for you. That's the starting place, but he said that's not where it ends. Because notice what he said in verse number 26. He said, for as oft as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. He said, you are making a proclamation, Jesus died for me. And he lives and he's coming back for me one day. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, John said, even as he is pure. Do you see what is being taught here? We are being taught that the observance of the Lord's table takes us back to where it all got started, and it helps us to see that one day the same Christ that saved us is coming back for us. And while we will not answer for our sin because they're under the blood, amen, we will answer for the life that we have now been saved to live and the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's very real. And so he said, now I want to talk to the church. Now, why would Paul want to talk to the church at such a personal observance? Baptism is so personal, but yet it includes a body. The Lord's table is so personal. Look at it again when he, in verse number 24. And when he had given thanks, he break it and said, see where it says, take, eat. Did you know there's an understood subject there that says, you take and eat. You take and eat. Tonight, that voice is going to come to you. You take and eat. You take and eat. You take and eat. You take and eat. Why? Because my body was broken for you and you. And you, and my blood was shed for you. You see what Paul was saying that Jesus instituted on that night, that fateful night? He was showing a personal payment for the penalty of your sin. And so he said, as often as you drink of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread, verse 27, and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, you see the word unworthily there? It means irreverently, flippantly, cavalier, casually. Just, oh well, you know, bread's coming by, I'm going to take it and chomp on it. Here comes the cup. Oh. He said, oh, wait a minute. No, that bread is symbolic. Now, I want to be very clear here. The bread, as some teach erroneously, does not become the body of Christ in communion. Amen. It is representative. It is symbolic of the body of Christ, such as is the cup, the blood. Okay? But it is very serious that we understand in this symbolism, it goes back to the actual sufferings of Christ and the shedding of his blood. And so he said here, when you pull up to the table, pull up reverently. You know, when I was a kid growing up, and many of you went through the same thing, and I think it'd be very wise for all parents to listen very carefully, and I'm not trying to run your home. I'm just going to give you some advice here. I don't like horseplay at the table. Just don't like it. I think the table is a place to come and act civil, and you eat, and you have some conversation. Don't have to have a whole lot of that, really. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it, but it's not a place for horseplay and food fights. Listen to me now. But especially this table. Teach your children, parents, when they come to any table, but in particular, the Lord's table. Sit up straight. Amen. Pay attention. We're worshiping. We're worshiping our Lord, and we're reflecting on the price that He paid for the penalty of our sin. So I would encourage you to train in that way. I was trained that way by a godly grandmother who didn't even live in our home, but when she visited with us, she made sure, when you sit up at this table, that foolishness is going to go one way or the other. And so he said, when you come up to the table, don't do it unworthily. Then let's look at verse 28. We're talking about revival. Well, preacher, you know, I've erred a little bit. I've strayed a little bit. I don't have the passion that I once had. When I first got saved, I couldn't wait to tell somebody that Jesus saved me. When I first got saved, I couldn't wait to hand out a gospel tract. I couldn't wait for the next church service. These folks over here, praise God, they're always saying, you know, couldn't wait till the next church service. You know, that's what happens when you first get saved. But now, if you're not careful, you'll cool off some. You don't have to. I said you don't have to. But now, if you're not careful, the world will begin to infiltrate, and the things of the flesh will begin to dominate, and you'll find yourself cooling off a bit. And you'll find yourself doing things that are more catered to the flesh and than the spirit. And so here's what Paul said. He said, let me tell you what to do there, church at Corinth. He said, I want you to examine, look at this, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He said, listen, you not only come reverently, you come carefully. Don't you just come running up to the table and digging in. He said, oh, no, this is reverent stuff here. This is high priority. This is up top rung stuff. This is not something you just enter into, you know, flippantly, right? And so he said this. He said, examine himself. Now, here's what he didn't say, do, and I want you to listen very carefully. He didn't say, I wonder if old so-and-so is going to take tonight because I know she's not right with God. He said, listen, don't you examine someone else. You got enough examining your own heart. Everybody say amen with me right there. There's enough that I have to examine in my own life before I pull up to the table tonight. God knows I don't need to be examining what's going on in your life. I've got enough that I need to get taken care of. And if we're not careful, it's so much easier to examine the life of another. You see, we take great pride in that we can kind of see the sins of the saints. But I'm going to tell you who really sees the sins. It's not you or it's not I. There's a God in heaven who sees all that we do. He listens to every conversation and He knows what's going on in your life and in your home. So we need to be real cautious about this thing. It's very easy to get caught up in that stuff and start, you know, thinking we know what's going on in other people's lives. You don't know half of what you think you know about someone else. We need to be cautious. And the Apostle Paul said here, he said, I want to warn you now, you need to examine yourself before you come to the table. You say, what's he talking about, preacher? Well, let's go back and look in chapter number 11. Go back to verse 17. The reason, listen, I felt God wanted me to preach this message tonight on the Lord's table because oftentimes we'll just observe, but I think we need to get a little backdrop. What is really taking place here? The church at Corinth had gotten out of bounds. They had forgotten why they were meeting. I'm going to show you in a moment what actually happened here. The church, when we meet, we ought to leave better than when we came. Amen. We'll be more spiritual when we leave than when we get here. Somebody say amen with me. We'll be more on fire for God when we hear the preaching and the singing and when we're ministered to by the Holy Spirit than before we got here. And if we'll come expecting God to do something, God will do something. You say, well, preacher, I didn't get anything out of the service today. What'd you put into it? Listen, God has given me a responsibility, and I understand that. As the pastor, as the preacher, God gives every preacher responsibility to study, to show himself approved unto God. God gives every preacher responsibility to preach the word, to be filled with the Spirit, and do what God said do. But God also gives you a responsibility. You pray. You come expecting. You have an open heart. You say, here am I, Lord. My heart is open. My mind is attentive. I want the Spirit of God to deal with my heart. If there be any unclean thing in me, God, show it, reveal it, expose sin in my life. And by the grace of God, I'll get it right today. But when we come to the church house saying, well, I can't believe old so-and-so still coming, blah, 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 blah. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Paul said that was what was going on in Corinth, and he said it absolutely caused that church to be powerless. You know, God will want that to happen to fellowship if we're not careful. You say, preacher, we've got a good church family. We do. We have a tight-knit group. We do. We're unified. We are. But you don't think the devil's going to leave us alone because of that, do you? The devil's trying to get in any way he can get in any area he can get in. And it's our place to have our spiritual radar on. And when someone comes up and says, hey, did you hear? Didn't hear and don't want to hear. In case you've got a scripture you want to quote to me, say amen. If you got a scripture you want to quote to me, give me one, give me two, give me three. I need them all, amen. But don't you come up trying to unload junk in my ear. If you think I look like a garbage can, either you need glasses or I need to do better. So the scripture says in verse 17, now listen, you say, preacher, you're mad. And I'm just fired up a little bit. It's all right to get fired up a little bit, isn't it? Look at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Uh-oh. Now Paul's fired up. Paul said, I'm not going to praise you. What do you mean, Paul? He said, well, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You should be coming together, fellowshipping with one another, worshiping with one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another. Amen? That's why we're here tonight. That happens a lot here at Fellowship Baptist Church, but I'm going to tell you something. Just because it happens a lot and it's happened for many years doesn't mean it'll continue to happen. We've worked on it. We're going to have to continue to work on it. God has done it. We're going to have to continue to let God do it. Amen. See, we're not what we are because of us. We're what we are by the grace of God. And we've got to understand where our help comes from. Our help coming from the Lord. And so Paul said, listen, he said, I'm not going to praise you. I'm not going to commend you. Because when you come to church, you don't come together for the better, but for the worse. Is that what he's saying, brethren? He said, now, we're talking about revival. See, this is going to help people get some things right with God. Some people think it's their place to come to church so that everybody's straight. No, that's the Holy Ghost's place. That's the Word of God's place. Amen. Now, there's not a thing wrong. If you see somebody that you think's discouraged or even getting out of bounds, go to them in the spirit of Christian love and talk with them in love, right? In support. I don't understand folks who want to go talk to her about her. There's something wrong with that. Amen. There's something wrong with that. You need to talk to her, go talk to her. Is that what the Bible says, brethren? And if she will not hear you, now you might have to get her that you and her can go talk to her. That's the Bible. And so I just want to get that straight. I know you know that, but this is what was happening here. Watch what happened. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And he said, I partly believe it. Paul didn't cut no corners. Amen. He said, I'm getting word over here that there's divisions. You got a bunch of cliques down there in the church at Corinth. You got a bunch of little groupies running around, you know, thinking they're better than other people. He said, you know what? I partly believe it. And he said, that ought not be named among folks that are Christians. We're a family. We're a family. And I understand. I understand family. Listen, family's going to feud, you know. But at the end of the day, family's going to hug and love one another. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about a family feud? That's right. Boy, when I was growing up, and you know this is so, you could say anything you wanted to about the Freeman family if you were a Freeman. But now if you wasn't a Freeman, you start talking about the Freeman family. It's family feud time. That's right. We could talk about each other, call each other names, and I mean, just really get down on one another. But when one of the neighbors started doing it, that's fighting words now. There's no saying when I was growing up, blood's thicker than water. Don't you? Just because you heard my brother say that to me, that don't give you can't say it to me. Amen? Yeah. This is what was going on. We're family, brethren. Somebody come to you running down to church, remember, you ought to say, ho, ho, time out. That's my brother. That's my sister. I love that family. You can't talk about that family to me like that. Who do you think you are? Who do you think I am? You think I'm going to go with that? That's what Paul's saying here. You see what he's saying? He says, so when you come to the table, you need to remember these things. He said, you need to remember. Let's go back now, verse number 28. He said, so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine himself, why? He said, because back in verse number 17, he said, when you come together, you should be coming together for better, but you're coming together for worse. He said, first of all, I want you to know, I'm hearing that there's divisions among you. And he said, I partly believe it. Look at verse 19. And there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he goes into where we normally start. For I have received of the Lord. What's going on here? There's some church disunity. There's some people saying and doing things they shouldn't say and do in the church, against families in the church. We are a family. And though we may not be BFFs, okay? You say, what's that? Well, get with the young people. They'll explain it and then some. We may not be best of buddies. We're family. And we need to pray one for another. We need to consider one another. And we need to understand that we are to pray for one another and to support one another. That's the Bible way. All right? So how's that going to bring revival? When we stop talking about one another, when we quit being cliquish, when we treat everyone as family in the house of God will become a more productive and spirit-filled place. It will. Then he said this in verse number 29, chapter 11. You with me? Chapter 11, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'll say a word about this and then I'll move on. The Apostle Paul here, no doubt, is talking about the Lord's physical body. But I want to tell you something. We're the Lord's body too. And I don't believe I would be stretching to add a dual interpretation here. And there are dual interpretations of the Scripture. I think the primary interpretation is the Lord's physical body that was given for us. But since he's talking to the church, which is the body of Christ, I think he's saying, hey, you be careful how you treat the Lord's body. That be us. Amen? You be careful how you treat other members of the Lord's body. Yeah. It's important. Listen, Jesus does not take lightly to people mistreating his body. And by that I mean you and I that are saved, even when it comes from other members of the body. And so be very careful about that. Now, here's the final thing, and then we'll partake. If you listen real carefully, I could maybe save someone, maybe watching live stream, maybe someone here tonight, might could save you some doctor bills. All right? Might help you have a little more cash to put in your pocket at the end of the month so they don't have to give you money away because you didn't do what God said do. And I'm being just as straightforward, but also just as sincere as I know how to be. The Apostle Paul, after saying that, he said, you be careful about how you come to the table. You do a good examination of yourself now. Make sure that there's nothing between you and the Savior. Now, a lot of times that's where we stop. But that's not where Paul stopped. You make sure there's nothing between you and your Savior, but you make sure there's nothing between you and your brother, too. Is that what he said? See, that's where revival comes in. A lot of times we can't get this where it needs to be because we can't get this where it needs to be. And I'm just shooting straight here, all right? I've struggled with it myself. There's people that have wronged me. And by the way, I've wronged people. I don't want to go through life as somebody that's, you know, has the victim mentality. I don't mean to wrong people, but I've made some poor choices throughout the course of my life. You say, you're going to admit that? Well, God knows it. Listen, some of it, I was oblivious to the consequences of it, and I just did it, and had I had it to do over again, I'd do it over again differently. But some things we don't get an opportunity to do over again. So please don't go through life with this victim's mentality, like, you know, they're all against me, and it's all on me. Well, listen, they've wronged me. Yes, you've been wronged. I've been wronged, all right? But you've wronged some people too. I've wronged some people. We just need to make it up. We need to get some things right if we're going to have God's blessing on our life. And we can be stubborn. Please listen to me now. We can be hard-headed and stubborn and rebellious and say, I'm not going to budge. They can come to me. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Read Matthew 5, Matthew 18 now. It says if you've trespassed against someone or if they trespass against you, you need to go to them. Read the Scripture. So, well, now somebody's done me wrong, preacher, and hell will freeze over before I go and make it right with them. Well, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're hurting yourself.
That's right.
You're cutting off God's blessing. And I know it's hard. You say, oh, preacher, you don't know. Oh, listen, I do know. I don't want to get personal here. My family has been called every name that could be called, okay? My wife and, listen, there's been times I regretted that my children had to hear some of the things they've had to hear. Because I'm a preacher of the gospel, trying to do the right thing. And people will attack you and call you names and, I mean, just drag you. Like, no regard for your children, nothing. But God's keeping the records. And that's okay. But that doesn't give me a right to harbor aught in my heart against them. Because I'm the one that's going to hurt because of that. So please listen to me now. You say, oh, preacher, it's hard. I know it's hard. I get it. Look what the apostle said. I'm preaching to myself right here with you. He said in verse number 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Because they won't get it right. Not just this way, but this way. They just can't seem to get it right this way because they're not willing to get it right this way. Who do you know right now when someone says something really nice about them, you just get angry and try to slander them? It's because you haven't let go of it. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's hard. I'm not laughing. I'm laughing because it's hard. When someone just makes it their main goal in life to just drag you through the mud, and yet God said, you got to get that right now. You can't harbor ill will against them. Yeah. That doesn't mean they have to be your best buddy now. You have to go fishing with them. But if you harbor ill will against them, I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It'll start seething in your heart, and it'll find lodging. Please listen to me now. And it'll spring up as the root of bitterness. And it'll begin to defile people. You listening? This book teaches this. This is not some newfound teaching that I've come up with. This is what this book says. So now if you know somebody, they may be sitting in here tonight. I don't know. They may used to have attended here. They may be your neighbor. Maybe you used to go to church with them. I don't know. I'm trying to help you. Okay, I'm trying to help you. If you have ill will towards someone, let it go. Let it go. You say, I tried to reconcile and they wouldn't do it. Well, if you tried to reconcile and they wouldn't do it, let it go and go your way. Amen? Amen. He said, now for this cause, what cause? Well, people not examining themselves and just eating at the table and irreverently and not making things right with others and not making things right with God. And they just come to the table and eating away and say, well, God understands. God understands that you didn't make it right and he's going to deal with you about it. That's what God understands. And I think somewhere along the line, we've gotten to this place where we think God's going to overlook our sin in these matters. No, he's not. And so he said, for this cause, verse number 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're dead. Maybe they worried themselves to death. Maybe they die with ulcers. I don't know. I think there's a lot of people that suffer a lot of things because of what I just read to you. So revival. We could have revival if God's people would just make things right with one another. Don't stay mad at people. I'm going to move on now. Okay? Unless someone thinks, well, the preacher just don't understand my situation. I probably don't understand all about it, but I do understand situations where people take shots at you and are unfair towards you and speak out. I understand those things. But don't you let that rob you of the blessing. Please, please don't let that rob you of a blessing. So we take of the Lord's table to remember. We take of the Lord's table for revival. We make things right with one another. Right? Isn't that what Paul's teaching here? Is it, church? Yeah. And then the final thing, the return. The return. Verse number 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And then he said, I'm going to set the rest in order when I come. He said, you know, one day God's going to set all things straight. And he is. Aren't you glad of that? But now that means some things I need too, right? I can't just think of everyone else when I say God's going to set everything straight. God's going to set some of my crooked things straight, right? I'm glad God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick, aren't you? Hey, we're not all that. We think we are, all right? And we ought to be all we can be for God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. You be everything you can be for the Lord. But don't think now that you're all that and everyone else is way below you and just an old sinner. No, we all have chinks in our armor. We all have weaknesses in our walk, and we need God to help us. And we need to stay focused on that and not so much on other people's weaknesses. And if we'll do that, it'll just help us. Why should we do that? Because tonight, listen to me now, Jesus could come tonight. You see, if we really believe that, I believe we'd get a lot straightened out before we went to bed tonight. Jesus could come before the sun sets tonight or rises in the morning. You ready? You ready? Because one day it's going to be ready or not. Here I come. And he's coming. So we need to get that straight. All right, let's do this. We're going to ask the pianist to come just for a moment.